Why don't we turn our attention now to the book of Daniel? I'm going to open up in prayer. We'll be in Daniel chapter 7 this week. It's more of a workshop than it is a sermon. There will be times where we'll break out into a sermon, times where we're going to be studying and doing some things together up on the big screen. Because I kind of want you to discover some of the truth of Daniel 7 yourself and continue to learn how to study God's Word. One of the temptations when you come to Daniel chapter 7 is too quickly to cross-reference. I think so many times we're running to Revelation, running to Matthew 24, running to all these other passages instead of just letting Daniel 7 stand on its own. See what it actually says, and just let it sit for a while. And see, because Scripture interprets Scripture. Scripture doesn't contradict itself. And so you don't want to force it, and you just kind of let Scripture kind of neatly tie together. And it takes a lot of time, a lot of patience. But we're in Daniel. We're not in Revelation. And I think that's one of the mistakes from even the sermons I've listened to. It's like, what does Daniel say? I know now what Matthew says, but it's almost circular reasoning. What is Daniel saying in his own context? We've got to stay right there on that subject. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, because it's complicated. We're gonna have one more sermon. We're gonna have three sermons in Daniel 7. You'll see as we go. It's quite complicated. So Father, we thank you for this prophecy. We're amazed that you have predicted the future. And you haven't just predicted the future, you have predicted our future. May that sink into our hearts tonight, that this is not somebody else's God, somebody else's future, but we are in this text, and we can draw a lot of hope for our own struggles, even in 2019. So thank you, Lord, for this text. Open our eyes to understand it. In Christ's name, amen. So Daniel chapter 7 breaks up really neatly into two separate parts from last time. It breaks up into two parts. First, there's the dream, Daniel's dream from verses 1 through 14, and the interpretation of the dream from verse 15 until the end. Last time we were together, we did an overview of the entire chapter, but we focused on the first eight verses on the four monsters. I don't call them animals because they're not animals. They're grotesque monstrosities that are meant to frighten us and are meant to cause us to go pale and to be alarmed like Daniel did. Okay, and so let's read starting in verse 1. And we'll read 1 through 8, and we'll read the chapter as we talk through the chapter, and we'll review here as we go. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions in his mind as he lay on his bed. Then he wrote the dream down and related the following summary of it. Daniel said, "I was looking in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and four great beasts were coming up from the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had the wings of an eagle. I kept looking until its wings were plucked, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. A human mind was also given to it." Okay, by way of review, the first monstrosity was like a lion, but it had the eagle's wings, so it's different. It's a beast, it's a monstrosity. What nation, what kingdom did the lion represent? Babylon. Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar, again, was the one who was lifted up the ground, made to stand on 2 feet like a man. This is Babylon. Okay, now Daniel chapter 7 should be read in parallel with Daniel chapter 1, Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 3. Which chapter? which is the chapter that has the other dream that was that Daniel didn't have, but Daniel interpreted, of the statue. That was Daniel chapter what? 2. Daniel chapter 2. Okay? And so you had the head of gold, then you had what? Gold, and then Hannah? Gold, and then
silver,
and then
bronze,
and then the legs of iron and clay, and the 10 toes. So you have the statue in Daniel chapter 2, and you have the 4 monstrosities in Daniel chapter 7, and they're both to be read together. We talked about that last time. One is man's point of view. Love it. We are glorious with our gold and our silver, and we're united and we're powerful. And the other is the same thing Daniel has from God's point of view. Human monstrosities, monstrosity, monstrosity, monstrosity that consumes and devours and annihilates kingdoms. What God's point of view? Man's point of view of the same thing. 4 consecutive kingdoms of this earth. Okay, so good. You're 1 for 1. You've got the first kingdom was the lion. Okay, and behold, another beast, the second one resembling a bear. And it was raised up on one side, and 3 ribs were in its mouth between its teeth. And thus they said to it, arise, devour much meat. Okay, so what kingdom is the bear that is raised up on one side?
Medo-Persia.
It's a two-part kingdom, and one part has a little more prominence than the other part. This is the Medo-Persian. Verse 6, after this I kept looking, and behold, another one, like a leopard, which had on its back 4 wings of a bird. So leopards are fast, and it's got 4 wings to make it even faster. The beast also had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. Okay, that is what kingdom?
Greece.
Very fast. Alexander the Great, the 4 generals that rose out of Alexander the Great. Okay. After this, I kept looking in the night visions, behold, a 4th beast, dreadful and terrifying and extremely strong, and it had large iron teeth. It devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet, and it was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Okay, so we have Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, we've got the Medo-Persian Empire, we've got Greece, and what is that 4th beast? And he can't think of a nice little animal to compare that monstrosity to. Most scholars believe that is Rome. So we have some difficulties with that 4th beast. We always just assume Rome. But we have some difficulties when we assign that to Rome. And we have some difficulties if Rome and its 10 kings, the 10 kings that flow out of it, and then the little horn, right, that destroys those 3 of those kings and sets itself up. Well, if that's Rome, you have to ask, well, is Rome still around today? Or was that all fulfilled in the first century? Is that reconstituted Rome and Rome was still residual? Or was it Rome with Roman-like 10 kingdoms that flow out to the end? It's just a little bit trickier than the other 3 kingdoms to exactly pin on how you might interpret that 4th kingdom. Right? It's a little bit trickier. If you let the text speak, you have to say, well, this one's a little harder. Daniel agrees. Daniel is fascinated by what kingdom? The 4th kingdom. Now, as point of fact, Babylon hasn't even fallen. Everything's future to Daniel when this prophecy was given. It's amazing. Think about that. Everything is future. We're in a different period of history looking back at some of these things. Okay, so one of the things I just wanted to emphasize again, how we feel when we read these prophecies, just remember what we talked about last time. Remember, how did Daniel feel in this chapter when he had this vision and this dream? What was the big point? He was terrified. I don't think it's in the Hebrew text that he was fascinated or intrigued. No, it's okay to be fascinated and intrigued by end times, but we have to be careful here. The response of Daniel to this was, just by way of review, I'm not going to look it all up. He kept looking over and over. He kept looking. He was intense to search this out. That's good. He was contemplating, verse 8. He had a distressed spirit in verse 15. He was alarmed in verse 15. He approached and he kept asking the angel for information, verse 16. He had a desire to know, verse 19. His thoughts greatly alarmed him in verse 28. His face grew pale in verse 28. In fact, at the end of the whole deal, he wasn't just yapping about it, having a nice conversation about eschatology over coffee with his buddies in Babylon. No. He kept this matter to himself. So I think, you know, the old song for some of you kids in the 80s like me, it's the end of the world, and we know it, but we feel fine. I'll tell you what, Daniel didn't feel fine, and you shouldn't feel fine if you read Daniel chapter 7 and you reject the God of Daniel 7. You will not feel fine. So, for those of us who are the Father's children, there is what to be revealed to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay, 1 Peter 1:13 says, "Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." I find that incredible. The more I study end times and read about the second coming of Christ, read in Daniel's prophecies and how Daniel felt when he saw these beasts and the nightmarishness of the beasts and all of the things that are happening to the saints and however it's described in the end. To call it grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, that's amazing. It's an amazing, unbelievable hope that we have. Daniel wants to know about the end. He is absolutely fascinated by the fourth kingdom and what happens in the destruction of the fourth kingdom. This is where his head is happening, and this is where his questions are of the angel. So the message of Daniel 7 is that our sovereign God is in control of every single evil nation produced by humankind. Our sovereign God is in control of every single evil nation produced by humankind, and he will in the end grant to his people his own everlasting kingdom through the Son of Man. I'm going to say that again. Our sovereign God, because if we believe that, you wouldn't worry so much about your money. You wouldn't worry so much about being rejected by that friend. You wouldn't worry so much about the brakes going out in your car for the 10th time. So let me say it again. Now, let me ask you, do you really believe what I'm about to read? Our sovereign God is in control of every single evil nation produced by humankind and will, in the end, grant to his people his own everlasting kingdom through the Son of Man. You're written into Daniel chapter 7. That's amazing. Now, here's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to work this out ourselves. We're going to find out the information about the end in Daniel 7. Most of Daniel 7 is focused on the end. And then we're going to synthesize that information. We're going to do a synthesis of that information. And then we're going to look at a couple of implications of the synthesis of the information. So we're going to figure out the information about the end. We're going to put it together. We're going to synthesize the information. And we're going to look at the implications of the synthesis of that information about the end of time. So, to do that, I need some help. I've created a chart, which if you know me, isn't a surprise. We pass those around. And maybe you guys can help me. Okay, so I'm going to put this chart up. Let me show you what we're going to do here. Bob, do you have any idea why I don't have my cursor here? Yeah. All right, so what we're going to do is Daniel has four big descriptions. There it goes. All right. So here's your handout. We've got four big passages, Daniel 7, 9 through 14, Daniel 7, 18. I'm just going to read through these. And I want you to see that these four passages are passages that speak about the same thing. They talk about what happens at the end. There is a situation that is set at the end, and we'll type that out as we go, and I want you to go ahead and fill this out as we look at this together. Okay? So we've already read verse 8. Let's read verse 8. While he was contemplating the horns, okay, of that fourth beast with the ten horns, he's contemplating the horns. Behold, another horn, a little horn, came up among them, and three of the first horns were pulled out by the roots before it. And behold, this horn possessed eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth uttering great boasts. Okay? So, if you look at, so let's just go like this. So Daniel 7, the situation here is what? We got boastful. Words. So I'll write down boastful words that the horn was speaking. Boastful words that the little horn is speaking. That's the situation. Okay, now, verse 9 happens. And four times the end is played out before Daniel. The end. And you're going to have a heavenly scene followed by judgment in the chart, followed by the Son of Man, followed by a reception of the kingdom. This is the order of events. A heavenly scene, judgment, Son of Man, reception. See if you can see it. As I read, I kept looking until thrones were set up and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His vesture was like white snow and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames. Its wheels were a burning fire. A river of fire was flowing and coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands were attending him and myriads upon myriads were standing before him. The court sat, and the books were opened. Then I kept looking because of the sound of the boastful words which the horn was speaking. I kept looking. So in the context of the speaking of the boastful, the little horn, I kept looking because of the sound of the boastful words which the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain, and its body was destroyed and given to the burning fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but an extension of life was granted to them for an appointed period of time. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a Son of Man was coming. He came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given
dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. End of vision. So the four beasts, boom. Beast one is?
Babylon.
Beast two is? Beast three is?
Greece four.
Is Rome somehow extended, whether Rome is reconstituted or you've got typological extension and 10 kingdoms at different times that come, or you have all 10 kingdoms that arise from Rome back here, or Rome is still alive, as some historians still argue. I don't care how you slice it, this projects to the end, of time. And you've got 10 kingdoms, and you got the 11th that rises out, that comes circles around and destroys three and is proud about its yap in his mouth against the Most High God. And in the context of the flapping of the lips of a king, the little horn, then a heavenly scene, judgment, Son of Man, and reception occur. And the end of the vision. And Daniel scratches his head. And he says, "As for me, Daniel, my spirit was distressed within me." You think? "And the vision in my mind kept alarming me. And I approached one of those who were standing by and began asking him the exact meaning of all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things." Stop there. Now, verse 17 is an interpretation of all of the beasts in one verse. Thanks, Angel. Talk about the short answer, right? Just cut to it, right? Reminds me of Thor. You get the right answer, you ask him a question, he gives you an answer, right, Thor? Done. So here's the angel. These great beasts, tell me the interpretation. "These great beasts, which are four in number, are four kings who will rise up from the earth." Well, thank you. Thank you very much. Appreciate your detailed explanation. Verse 18 is now an interpretation of verses 9 through 14. And here's all that he says initially about it. And that's, watch what I have on the chart, Daniel 7, 18. Daniel is fascinated about the end, about this horn blabbing away and the end. He wants to know. And this is what's initially given to him. "But the saints of the highest one will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever for all ages to come." So we're going to look at Daniel 7:18 and see what that verse contributes to the heavenly scene, judgment, Son of Man, and reception. And we're going to see what that contributes to the theology of the end. Okay. Now, Daniel's not happy. "Then I desired to know the exact meaning of the fourth beast." Who doesn't? Pick a number, Daniel. That's what we're all wanting to know about to this day. "I wanted to know the exact meaning of the fourth beast, which was different from all the others." Yeah, exceedingly dreadful, with teeth of iron and claws, its claws of bronze, and which devoured, crushed, and trampled down the remainder with its feet. And the meaning, he's going on and on. Now he's saying, "I want to know the meaning of the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn that came, which came up, and before which three," there it is again, "which three of them fell, namely the horn that had eyes and a mouth uttering great boasts, which was larger in appearance than its associates." So again, this is the mouth uttering great boasts. He wants to know about that. Now, look at verse 21. And we come, and now in verse 21, we have a situation again. And now Daniel's going to get to the end. We're going to have more information about the final scene, judgment, Son of Man, reception. Right now, he's just talking about that. He's just talking about that fourth beast and that little horn that's yapping away. Now he's going to talk more about, I kept looking, and that horn was... Here is the situation of the end. He's not only yapping against the Most High in blasphemy in verse 21. I kept looking, and that horn was what?
Waging war
with the saints and overpowering them. So we got waging... That's the situation. That's the situation that we find ourselves at the end. Okay, now let's find out. Oh, wait a second. Wait a second. What happens? Now let's get to the heavenly scene, judgment, Son of Man reception. What happens at the end? Watch this. Until the Ancient of Days. Do you see it?
Mm-hmm.
That's just going back to verse 9. Until the Ancient of Days. Oh, we're getting something about the heavenly scene part. The Ancient of Days came. Oh, and judgment was passed in favor of the saints of the Highest One. And the time arrived when the saints took possession of the kingdom. Now, verse 22 in one verse summarizes all of verses 9 through 14. In one, you've got the Ancient of Days, you've got the judgment, and you've got the possession of a kingdom. So that'll help us fill out our chart with more information about the heavenly scene, judgment, Son of Man, and reception. And then we keep reading. Thus he said, the fourth beast will be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which will be different from the other kingdoms, and will devour the whole earth and tread it down and crush it. As for the ten horns, out of this kingdom 10 kings will arise. So the horns are kings. And another will arise after them. Another horn, another king. And he will be different from the previous ones and will subdue 3 kings. Hey, we've heard that. And he will speak out against the Most High. Uh-oh, we have a situation. We have a situation. We've got speak out against Most High. Where? Down, saints. Okay, now there's more. What else does it say? Well, he'll speak out against the Most High, this horn. He'll wear down the saints of the Highest One, and he will intend to make alteration in times and law. And they, that is the saints, given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. And then comes the heavenly scene and judgment and the Son of Man and reception. Oh, that makes sense. Look at what he says. But the court will sit for judgment. Ah, the court. The heavenly court. There it is again. The Ancient of Days. It's called the court will sit for judgment. And his dominion, the horn's dominion, will be taken away, annihilated and destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty and dominion and the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the Highest One. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions will serve and obey him. At this point, the revelation ended. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts were greatly alarming me, and my face grew pale, and I kept the matter to myself. Okay, so...
Can you move that up?
So here is... Here are the four passages that repeat the end. That scene that has the heavenly scene with judgment, with the Son of Man, reception. Sometimes a passage talks about all four of those events of the end. Sometimes it emphasizes the beginning. Sometimes it emphasizes the end. But each of those passages gives us more information. If you're studying God's Word, you get a chart out and you write it down and you add all the information up and you see at the bottom, what does it all tell you about the situation of the end and what's going to happen in the end? And you let this passage speak before you run and pollute it with cross-references. I say that intentionally. Slow the train down. What does Daniel say before you spiritualize it away? Before you, and you may have to do some, as the scripture, you may have to do whatever you might have to do to have the scripture fit in all of Revelation. But we have to start with Daniel. We're studying Daniel. And it's kind of fun to do that. So I'd like you to take some time to do this. There's no situation mentioned in 7:18.
Okay.
But the saints of the highest one will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever. The situation seems to be there's four kings, but maybe the situation is there's a contrast between the kingdoms, but there's no situation. The other ones have like what's happening. The little horns yapping or the little horns wearing us down or doing something at the end, and then the end comes. That's what I mean by situation. So what I'd like you to do is take some time. I'd like these two tables here to take Daniel 7, 9 through 14. And fill out the blanks for the heavenly scene, the courtroom, the heavenly scene of the Ancient of Days, the way judgment is spelled out in 9 through 14. What you find out about the Son of Man, and what you find about the reception of the kingdom. Write down the key words there. And I'd like you guys to do chapter 7 and verse 18. You two tables to do Daniel 7, 21 and 22. And then you two tables to do Daniel 7, 25 through 27. And then we're just going to compare notes and fill out the chart. Okay. Now, some of the blanks you won't be able to put anything in. Now, do you understand what I mean by heavenly scene, judgment, Son of Man, reception? This is a constellation of steps that happen at the end. And each of these passages, the angel's talking about the end. But sometimes he tells only about the reception. Sometimes he might only tell about judgment. Sometimes he tells about all four. Let's fill out this chart and then let's look at it, write down the column and see all what's going to happen as we put these prophecies together. I think then we'll have a good picture about Daniel 7.
Reception. Right?
Yeah.
Reception.
So brothers and sisters, I just decided I would show you what I did to study this passage.
Saints of the highest.
Don't jump to the commentary. Don't jump to the cross references.
The kingdom.
What does the text
kingdom.
Actually say?
Yeah.
Reception.
Dig into it, and it's amazing. And then we can get to the commentaries later. The cross references will blow your mind.
Receive the kingdom.
So why don't you work on that in your groups? Tables can compare notes with tables. Once you guys, tables can talk amongst each other.
We got reception, but. The highest one will receive the kingdom. Receive it and possess it.
I don't know.
Is that a judgment? It's a judgment. It's an outcome.
So the son of
the highest one, the highest one though is the Ancient Days, right? So God the Father, right? And the son of the who's the highest one?
God.
No, but it doesn't mean the Son of Man then, right?
Correct.
And that's part of what he wrote.
Yeah, I looked at that too. I don't know.
That's interesting.
But God
has Jesus the Son.
Right.
Yeah,
he's still God.
He's still God. And he's one person.
Maybe we say
God the Father. God's highest. Highest one. Maybe there's no distinction to be made.
No, I think the heavenly seed has saints of the highest one. The kingdom, isn't that the heavenly seed?
What's the scene?
No, the heavenly seed. The heavenly seed, the highest.
The heavenly scene is the courtroom. Guys, the heavenly scene, is the heavenly scene of where the Ancient of Days is at. In the courtroom. Before judgment. So it's temporal. Heavenly scenes first, then judgment on the little horn, then the Son of Man, then the reception of the kingdom. That's the order. Some of these passages talk about only one or two.
Okay.
You have to decide what he's talking about.
We only have
put it in the right category.
He wrote the courtroom.
It doesn't talk about the scene, does it?
Yes.
The judgment is over.
That's what happened. Saints received the kingdom. So our little verse only has it doesn't use the words of judgment, even though that's happened. We know in the verse. So it's got to be specifically in our verse, right?
Yeah, it's got to be in verse 18.
Specifically in our verse.
18, yep. Just what do you get from the chart on verse 18?
We got certainly reception. The saints received the kingdom.
Yep, good.
But we're having trouble with the other three boxes. They don't see it.
There's no judgment. There's no Son of Man.
It's not.
Well, it's not mentioned there.
Yeah, it's not mentioned.
It's not mentioned there. He gives information about reception. This is how you have to interpret the scripture.
The highest one is not the Son of Man.
You might be able to say that the heavenly scene is that they receive the kingdom. You could say that the Ancient of Days is going to be given the, but I think that that's more of a reception thing. So I think you guys is easy in that it's only one blank reception, but it's hard to say no. I have to discipline my mind to see that Ed is talking about the reception. For whatever reason, the one thing the angel wanted Daniel to know is, Daniel, it's going to be okay. You will receive the kingdom. Because he's encouraging Daniel, not judging Babylon. So he emphasizes the grace part of it.
This is the hope passage.
Yeah, you see what he's doing. But all four components are there. If we're trying to establish our eschatology, we have to see the whole big picture and see where each part fits. If you have time, you can go to another one too and start filling it out. Okay. All right. Why don't we... How are we doing? You got that filled out?
Yeah, right.
All right.
What's the picture on the front of your book?
All right.
That beast?
So,
oh, yeah, that's the lion. That's what I got. Yeah. With the wings.
All right, so now a sheet is coming around where it's all filled in for you.
All right.
But I want to give you a taste of the work that you need to do when you're studying Daniel chapter 7. Now take a look at this. And okay. Now, I will say, does everybody have a copy of the sheet? So there you go. You worked at it, but this is the sheet that I did for the exegesis of this passage. I wanted to give it to you, just to give you an example of what you can do. But we don't have time to. I just wanted to give you a taste of it. Now you can check your work, you know, what you did so far on that sheet. Now, has there arrived the little horn who's going to speak out against the Most High, wage war with the saints, overpowering them, make alterations in law, wear down the saints, alterations, and is the saints be given to him for 3.5 years? Has that time arrived yet? No. That is a prophecy. The little horn is a prophecy of the Antichrist. Big A Antichrist. The man of lawlessness. The man of lawlessness that Paul writes about in 2 Thessalonians. He has not yet come. That is still future. By the way, what shuts his mouth is the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in the second coming. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has not yet come. This is future. This is future. I'd stake my life on it. And there's going to be people that would disagree. That would be the very point they would disagree with in this passage, is that this is future. And I would say, if Christ has not yet come back yet in the second coming, then this has to be future. If the man of lawlessness has not yet been fulfilled in 2 Thessalonians, then this is yet future. That is the first big debate about this passage, is whether or not this is future. And I'll tell you, the people who are kingdom now people, which I am one, already and not yet, have to work their rear end off to find this to be in any way, shape, or form about right now, exegetically. It's very difficult. If Medo-Persia is the second, the liberals want to make the last kingdom Rome, so that they don't have, so that this doesn't have to be future at the time Daniel wrote. If Medo-Persia is the second, and Greece is the third, and Rome and reconstituted Rome is the fourth, then we have a different little horn in chapter 8 than we do in chapter 9. And the chapter 8 little horn, Antiochus Epiphanes, is a prefiguring and a picturing of the nastiest, the big A Antichrist, in which has been reconstituted and reconstituted and reconstituted, and has not yet, and is still yet future in the final man of lawlessness that will be revealed. The key, I think, is to be able to make distinctions in the order of the beasts. That's why I keep saying it. The first one is this. Is what?
Babylon.
And the second one is Medo-Persia. Not the fourth. The second. The third is Greece, and then is Rome. And out of Rome comes the babbling little horn. And the little... Well, who's toast? Who does the judgment go on? Look at your chart. Let's read it. The beast is slain, his body is destroyed, he's given to the burning fire. Not mentioned in 70. Judgment passed in favor of the saints. That's... The saints are being worn down by whom? The man of lawlessness. They're being... right? And judgment is passed in favor of the saints. Well, when you toast the beast,
And the little horn, that's what you call ruling in favor of the saints, don't you think? Since they're ones being toasted. And whose dominion is taken away, annihilated and destroyed forever? The beast as represented by the king of the beasts. At that day, the man of lawlessness. This is a judgment on him and his kingdom. And that comes when the Ancient of Days comes. Which happens when what happens? When the Son of Man is coming from the cloud of heaven. And his kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom. And all the dominions will serve and obey him. Now look at the reception. The first reception is kind of amazing. Don't worry about verse 12, but I think that's a hint towards the millennial kingdom. But in verse 14, the purpose is Christ comes that all people, nations, and languages might serve him. People, nations, and languages are going to serve the Christ when he comes. Saints of the highest, look at Daniel 7:18. This is the reception passage. The saints of the highest one receive the kingdom and possess it forever for all ages to come. The saints are going to receive the kingdom. Christ receives the kingdom. The Son of Man receives the kingdom from the Ancient of Days. And we're receiving it from the Son of Man. It's given to us. Which makes sense because we're going to reign with him. And yet in our reigning with him, we will what? Serve him and... Well, that's the last passage. Sovereignty, dominion, and the greatness of all the kingdoms given to the people of the saints of the highest one serve, will serve and obey him. So now you have this reception. We have a future where we are going to be serving and obeying. And what? It's given to us as well to rule with this king, serving and obey him. Is this already? Yes, but we don't get that till we come to the New Testament. We get a separation of the first and second coming and an inauguration of the kingdom by his death and resurrection. Don't read that into Daniel chapter 7. This is primarily a focus on the end manifestation of the kingdom. And I just don't see it. I do not see it. You have to do theological, exegetical gymnastics to not see this be the end. Where is the man of lawlessness? Where is the Ancient of Days and the Son of Man coming upon the clouds to give his people a kingdom to all the nations? All the nations would serve and obey him. There is a great harvest of nations that is the hope of the second coming of Christ that is held out when all Israel is saved and the blessing is poured out upon the nations. That I think we see a whisper here of Daniel chapter 7. I think Paul makes crystal clear. That's my opinion. I'm standing on it. In Romans chapter 9 through 11, where Scripture begins to interpret Scripture. But right here, we just have the exegetical facts of the case. Times and half a times. Could it mean 3.5 years? I sure think it could mean 3.5 years. Time, 1 year, times, 2 years and a half a time. 1 + 2 = 3.5 years. It certainly could mean 3.5 years. That happens to be 42 months. That happens to be... What happens if I'm not an idiot exegetically for taking the text for what it actually says? Why would that be a view which would be despised? That 42 months is 42 months. That 3.5 years is 3.5 years. I admit there's symbolism in 1,000 years may not be 1,000 years and all this stuff. But at some point, I can't be an exegetical midget for taking God at his word when it says it, when this seems future. And I would propose to you that you should read Daniel 7 for what it says and see if it fits. And if it fits, then let it fit. If the natural sense makes common sense, we should go with it. we should go with it. And Nebuchadnezzar was a crazy man for times and half a time. And I believe it was 7 years there. And I believe that the same Hebrew word is used for times here. And it meant years there. And it means years here. And I think we got to be careful with God's word to let it speak. To let it speak. I really do. I'm passionate about this. I'm passionate about it because I just got done studying Romans 9 through 11 for probably 150 hours in preparation to go preach 9 to some Africans who can't even speak English. So to know it, I had to know it really well so I could really make it simple for them to understand. And my eyes were opened to some things in 9 through 11 that I want to study. And I'm excited about it. I'm excited about our future. I'm excited about God's big plan of what He has for us. And I'll just say as we close, it's not much of a sermon here, but I hope that you get the idea of a little bit and can study this a little bit further about what's happening. That there is a blabbing, big-mouth king who is mocking the Most High God and wearing down the saints. And he's been given over to us, I think, literally for 3.5 years. And there's a heavenly courtroom scene in which thrones are set up. Thrones, plural, because you need a throne for the Son of Man as well as the Ancient of Days. Think about that for a little while. And his vesture was like white snow, and his hair and his head was pure wool. And he is holy, and he is righteous. And his throne was ablaze with flames, because his throne is one of judgment. Its wheels were burning fire. His judgment is not confined to one place. His judgment moves and roams throughout the earth. And there's a river of fire flowing out and coming out from before him. Fire of judgment. And thousands upon thousands were attending him. And myriads upon myriads were standing before him, for he is worthy of the attention and the worship of myriads. And the court said, and the books are open. The books are open because the just wrath that he is about to pour out on the blabbing one was perfectly right and perfectly judged. And he will mete out judgment. And this one, this beast was slain and his body was destroyed and given to the burning of the fire. As for the rest of the beasts, they were given extension. You could take that two ways. Verse 12, you could take that as Nebuchadnezzar died. But Babylon continued on in some form in Medo-Persia. Yes, Medo-Persia ended, but its influence came into Greece. Yes, Greece ended, but its influence still came into Rome. But when Rome, when her butt was kicked, it was kicked and it was final. And she was told. You could take it that way. Or you could take it like I can. That Rome herself was cut off. But the residuals of the nations will have a time in subjection into the millennial kingdom, and you take that as post, not pre. And so I take verse 12 as a little hint towards the millennium myself, but I think it could be taken the other way, that there's residuals of the cultures of the nation, but when Rome is cut off and its beast, it's going to be annihilated by the judgment of God. All of that is going to be gone, and God is going to set up His kingdom, His righteous rule in His kingdom. So the question is, who is one like a Son of Man? Go ahead, come on, it's Sunday school. What's the answer? Jesus, right? And you know what? You're right. But let me ask it a different way. Who did Daniel think the Son of Man was? And I think you ought to think about that until mid-January. And to that we will turn. Who is Daniel's Son of Man? Because when we are New Testament interpreters of the Old, we read all of the Bible into it from our vantage point. And we think Daniel's an idiot. He doesn't know anything.
And Daniel is a theologian. Daniel is a godly man, like you wouldn't believe. Daniel knows about typology. He knows about messiology. He knows about Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and the prophets and Psalm 110 and Psalm 8 and the Davidic promises and the Abrahamic promises and the Noahic promises and about Adam and Eve and sacrificial system and all of that. My question for you is, who is Daniel's Son of Man? And if we're going to understand who the Son of Man is and the impact of who Jesus is, we need to know all the fullness of Daniel's Son of Man. And then when we read passages like this, and this is what we'll end with, they will absolutely pop. So let me just read this as we close. Well, I'm going to read a couple passages. Let me just read 2 Thessalonians 2. Now watch Scripture, interpret Scripture. Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Don't think it has come. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come until the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? It's like Paul. He's so Minnesota passive nice. He's like nasty right there. And you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he will be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who do not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness. But we should always give thanks to God for you, beloved brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. Do you see how Scripture begins to interpret Scripture? Do you see that the coming of Son of Man is the end of the little horn who's Mr. Big Shot sitting in the temple itself? And how all of this comes together, the man of lawlessness, the boastful horn of the fourth kingdom. Now, I want you to see this, and then we'll close. I want you to flip over to this so that this sinks in a little bit. We'll go to Mark 13, and just read this. Mark 13, 24. Mark 13, 24. But in those days, after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers that are in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. What do you think verse 26 is in reference to? The Son of Man coming in clouds.
Right.
Yeah. He's now referring to himself as fulfillment of Daniel chapter 7 in his second coming. And he will send forth the angels and will gather together his elect from the four winds and from the farthest end of the earth to the farthest end of the heaven. Now flip over to Mark chapter 14 verse 61. Now Jesus is he is about to be crucified. And he's before his accusers, the chief priests, the whole council, trying to get false testimony against Jesus. People are standing up saying false things against him. the high priest in verse 60. The high priest stood up in Matthew chapter 4 or Mark 14, verse 60. The high priest stood up and came forward and questioned Jesus, saying, "Do you not answer? What is it that these men are testifying against you?" But he kept silent, did not answer. Again, the high priest was questioning him and saying to him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?" And Jesus said, "I am. And you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." Tearing his clothes, the high priest said, "What?" Because the high priest has better theology than we'll ever have, apart from receiving Jesus as his Lord and Savior. Knows the Old Testament better than we'll ever know. He tore his clothes because he knew precisely what he was saying. "You have heard the blasphemy. How does it seem to you?" And they all condemned him to be deserving of death. And Peter denied him. And he looked at the eyes of Christ and began to weep for denying his Lord and Savior. And we're going to see, as we look next time at the Son of Man, we're going to look at Daniel's Son of Man, and then we're going to look at the High Priest's Son of Man, and then we're going to look at the Son of Man for us, and we're going to see all who he is at the center of this prophecy, and it's going to blow you away. And you're going to have a little more respect for Caiaphas, who ripped his clothes, that one who would claim to be the fulfillment of Daniel chapter 7. It's incredible. Well, let me close with this. If you are not willing to serve and obey the Son of Man now, let me say that again. If you are not willing to serve and obey the Son of Man now, don't think it's going to go good for you when this whole thing plays out at the end. There is no way that you think that you can take him as Savior and live your and be your own Lord now, and then someday he'll come and a switch will flip, and you'll love him then, and then desire to serve and follow him and to love and obey him then, and something will change in you. No. If you don't serve and obey him now, you won't be part of those who will reign with him, serving and obeying him then.
Amen.
I'm serious about that. So, Daniel chapter 7 is a call to bend the knee to the Son of Man. Wherever you land on the timing of all this, he's coming back. Amen, everybody?
Amen.
And we must bend the knee to the Son of Man. If we get a 1,000-year millennial kingdom out of the deal, fine. If we get the new heavens and the new earth right away, I ain't going to be complaining that I'm wrong on that one. But I'll tell you what. Bend the knee now. Bend the knee now to the Son of Man. Father, thank you for your word. I'm just blown away by it, how it connects with all of Scripture. I admit I have so much to learn about this. I'm excited to learn it with my brothers and sisters. I pray that they'd be patient with me. I pray that I would be patient with them. We'd have wonderful discussions over this material and this chart as we look into Daniel chapter 7, and then we consider Daniel's Son of Man, what he knew, and what the Scriptures say about our Lord Jesus Christ. We're just thankful to know him. We're thankful to love him and to be forgiven by him and be clothed in his righteousness. But may we never remember that he is both Savior and Lord, that indeed we do bend the knee to our elder brother,
and we will reign with him. But we will not be leading the charge that day when he comes back on that white horse. We will be following along. Thank you very much. And may we follow him now with equal reverence, but with equal joy and rest. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.